awesome passage of scripture, and it really should be called the prodigal of the two sons, the prodigal sons, and not just the son, because there are two sons in this story. We are certainly going to deal with the first son, however, this morning, for I am that prodigal son. But as you turn there, I want you to listen to three passages of scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and an expected end. And certainly this is the plan for God, that God does have a plan for every one of you here. Now in that context of that scripture, he was speaking directly to a nation he had chosen for himself that was going to declare the glory of God and show the mighty works and acts and the ways of God to the people of the world. But this is absolutely true for every single one of us in here, that God does have a plan for our lives. In Luke chapter 12, he said, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. He says, I want you to know this morning that every single one of you sitting in here, God knows the numbers of every one of the hairs on your head, even if you don't have very many. You see, there's some in here would say, well, that was really easy for him to do. But nevertheless, you did have full head of hair at one point in time. And God has not neglected one single hair on your head. He knows you that intimately. But then in Psalms 139, he says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. I want to talk about the issue of abortion and the atrocity that is in our nation right now, that we're killing those things which God forms. Amen? Right. It is an act of God, and only God can do it. He uses man to bring what he desires into this world. If you're here today, you're not an accident. Amen? You are divinely created by God, who says that I knew your unformed substance before you were ever born. Yes, listen to me, you here this morning. God does love you. And he showed that by sending us Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever is every single one of you sitting in here today. And I pray if you don't know the love of God, by the end of this service, God will draw your heart into his love. You'll recognize that you are specially, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And marvelous are the works of your Creator. When you look at the end of your hands, I want to show you how special you are before I tell you my story. On the end of your fingers, take your hands, do like this, flip them over. On the end of your hands, listen, this is special for you this morning. I want you to see how unique you are. On the end of your fingers are these things we call fingerprints. There are over 8 billion people on the face of the planet today. 8 billion. If you were to come up here and lay your hands upon this pulpit and a policeman come behind here and take some dusty prints off of here, you know whose fingerprints that he would find? He'd find yours. Out of all 8 billion people on the face of the planet today, he'd find yours. How many ways can God turn the lines on the end of a finger? But you take 8 billion, now listen, and times that times 10. Because most of us have 10 fingers. And all 10 fingers have lines turned different ways on them. Yeah. You want to talk about a fearfully and wonderful creation. And there will never be another one of you. There was never one of you before you came along. There will never be one after you're gone. There is only one of you. You are special to God. And God is trying to speak to maybe some hearts here today to teach you and to tell you how special you really are to him. Maybe you're not walking. Maybe you don't listen. Maybe you haven't listened. But I pray that by the divine grace of God today, that if you've been hardened your heart against God, that you'll come to him and say, God, please teach me who I am. Give me the reason and the purpose for my life. But pick up in your Bible in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Let's just read the story, and then I'm going to come out and put 3 big points on there and tell you my story inside of this story. But in Luke chapter 15, the Bible says this. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not after many days, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself unto the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have fain to fill his belly with the husks of the swine that did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have enough of bread to spare, and I perish with hunger? Listen to this. I arise and I go to my father, and I will say unto my father, listen, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw it, and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Notice that he keeps saying that. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring her hither the feathered calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son that was dead is alive. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you have given. That, Lord, that I can come and lift you up. And I can come and tell your story of how a gracious Father that you always are, looking afar off, waiting to see your sons returning home. Your daughters returning home. Lord, I pray that they would experience that this morning, and they would allow you to run and fall on their neck and kiss them and place your mighty robes of righteousness on them and your signet of authority of the ring on their hands. And Lord, would you shed their feet with the gospel this morning? Would you prepare their hearts to be a sanctuary? Remind them that you have created them to be the temple of the living God. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just do now what I cannot do. Lord, you would speak to every soul in this room. Would you encourage the ones who have found you? And would you encourage the ones who have not to come to you? Lord, you said if you be lifted up, you draw all men nigh unto yourself. God, I pray you draw this morning. Draw us and draw us all now. In Jesus' name, amen. My story starts off very young in a broken mess of a home. My mother has I have an older brother. His name is Todd. I have a younger sister. Her name is Haley. And my mother was 16 years old when she got pregnant with my brother, Todd. And that father chose he didn't even want to recognize my brother as a son, as his legitimate child. And he's never acknowledged him as his child. But then 4 years later, my mom met my dad, who is the one who brought me into this world by the help of God. And then my sister. Once I was conceived and my mother met my father, they got married. And then 3 years later, my sister was being born. But through all that time, their lifestyle was a lifestyle of partying and drinking and carousing and running the roads. And my mom would remember that even when my dad would take me somewhere, that he would pick me up. And she said, oh, he used to love to take you everywhere. And then I found out why, because it was really funny. He said every time he would pick you up, he would grab that baby bottle too. But then he would take and pour out the formula and pour in beer. Now you call that funny, but you know what that did? That knocked me out. That put me to sleep early, right? And so he could ride around the woods, and he had his son with him in the truck with him. This is the kind of life that my life started out as. And then my mother got married got pregnant with my sister, and my sister came into the world, and 2 weeks after my sister was born, my dad and my mom went to a concert, and my mom got really, really bad drunk, and she ended up passing out and throwing up on herself, and my dad left her there passed out on the middle of the field of the concert in which they were. She woke up in that next morning, and that's the state she found herself in, with throw up all over her, laying in the middle of the field, and no one else around. My mom thought to herself then, at that moment, she said, you know, this ain't no kind of life. This is no way to live. And graciously, my great-grandmother, Mama Dutch, was the Christian patriarch of the family, the only one who really spoke about faith, the only one who ever spoke about Jesus. And my mother went to my great-grandmother, Mama Dutch, and said, Mama Dutch, there's something wrong with my life, and I need to get it right. I'm tired of living like this, and I know I need to do something. And she said, you're exactly right. You need to get with Jesus. You need to find Jesus, your maker, your creator, your sustainer, your author, the finisher of your faith and life. You need to know who Jesus is. And so she began this journey. And about 2 weeks later, after professing Christ, she went to my dad and said, listen, we've got to make a choice. We can't continue to raise our kids in this kind of environment. We can't continue to make these kind of choices. And so she gave him the ultimatum. Either you quit all the drinking and running around and we start going to church and raise our family the way that we're supposed to raise them, or you can pack your bags and you can hit the road. And so you can imagine a man who loved partying as much as my dad did, but that wasn't a really hard choice for him to make, even though she did say that he went out in the truck with all of his clothes packed inside that truck, and for three hours he sat in that driveway, and he cried and cried and cried. At the end of 3 hours, he put it in reverse and backed up the driveway, and we never saw him again. It would be later on that I would learn that my dad, at 47 years old, would die of a massive heart attack. Don't know that he ever came back to the Lord. Listen to me if you're near. Don't wait too long. Don't wait too long. You never know when the Lord is coming. 47 years old, thought he had a life long ahead of him, and God came and took him just that quick. He didn't have time to say, God, forgive me. He didn't have time to search his heart. He didn't have time to change his ways. God came and boom, time over. But nevertheless, my mom had found the Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad for women? Thank God for women in here. Thank you for moms in here. Thank you for grandmas in here who are willing to come and stay and hold the faith and keep it and pray and beg God to save their children and their grandchildren. Because, man, the men most of the time are absent in that regard. But praise God for my mom who raised us right. Well, I tell people all the time, I was a drug baby early. Because my mama drug me to church every time the doors were open. Brother, would you give a picture of the first picture that I have here for today? If you'll notice this picture from the time that I was three and my dad leaving out and us beginning to go to church. We did everything church. So kids in here, I want you to look. I want you to look at this picture. This is me at 14 years old on a day called Youth Day in our church. I used to do these all around the country. And on Youth Day, the youth would take over every function of the church. And so without a dad and only a mom, I did what mom wanted me to do most of the time. I mean, when it comes to what was going on in church life, because she didn't care. If I didn't want to go, she would get out that wooden spoon and she would give me an attitude adjustment about going. It wasn't that we had a choice, because my mama knew something that I didn't know. And she knew this, that the Lord said, if you train a child up in the way that it should go, it takes training. You're not here to be your children's friends. You're here to be their parents. Yeah. You are to train them to know who the Lord is, because the Lord is going to come and get them one day. And listen to me, Mom and Dad, you can't save them. There's only one who can save your children, and that is Jesus. And you must train a child up in the way it should go. Naturally, it does not go that way. It goes in the opposite direction. And this is me in church doing all the church things. And on Youth Day, when we made that decision to do that, my mom said, I come running up to her and said, Mom, I know what I want to be on Youth Day. And she was like, you want to be something on Youth Day? Like, she knew that I really didn't. I just did whatever I had to do, right? But she said, on that day, it was a shock. Because she came running up there and said, I know what I want to be. And it's like, what is that? And he's like, I want to be the preacher. And she said, oh, no. Oh, no, no. There's no way you can be the preacher. If you don't listen to me, much less listen to God. But as you can see, as it turned out, there on Youth Day, 14 years old, in a white Benny Hinn suit, by the way. Big, big black King James Bible. Preaching Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being thrown in the fiery furnace for not bowing God. Exhorting the people, don't bow to the gods of this world. Serve God and fear Him only. 14 years old, this is what I was preaching. 16 years old, my mom threw me out of my home and told me never to return. Because from that day forward, I only got worse, not better. You know why? Because this wasn't mine. It was my mom's. This wasn't mine. It was my granny's. This wasn't mine. But my mom had faith enough to say, he may not want it now, but he will need it later. Amen. He may not want it now, but he will need it later. Because she knew in the direction that I was heading, that was her only hope to ever see me come to anything. And so from that point forward, 16 years old, I left home. And so just like this man in the story, this young son who came and said, I want my inheritance, and he went out. So I got 3 points. If you want to write them down, self-centeredness and self-indulgence. Self-centeredness and self-indulgence. I did this. This is what I wanted to do, but 90% of the time, I didn't want anything to do with this. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to go where where I wanted to go, and I wanted to put into my life what I wanted my life to be. Self-centeredness. Not recognizing that I did have a marvelous creator who had a marvelous plan for me, but I thought that I knew better. How many of you in here know that young kids think they know everything? Raise your hand.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the parents don't know anything, right? You don't know my life. You don't understand where I am. Listen, children, please understand this. Your parents know a lot more than you'll ever know at this moment where you are in life. You may grow in, you may come to know the knowledge that your parents have, but I'm telling you, they've been given to you for a reason. And they are there to teach you what is right, because what you automatically do most of the time is what's wrong. That comes natural to you. It was natural to me, and I got to say that I had a lot of self-centeredness and self-indulgence. All I cared about was what I wanted to do, where I wanted to go, who I wanted to hang out with, what I wanted to listen to, what I wanted to watch, what I wanted to play, what I wanted to do. It was all about what? And this son, he comes to his father and says, "Father, give me all of my inheritance and let me go out and live my life. Stop telling me what to do." Any children in here like that today? You get tired of your mom and dad trying to tell you what to do? You just want to live life on your own way? Do your own thing? Well, that's fine if you do it the right way. But if you're doing it your way, I can promise you what it's going to lead to is separation and sorrow. Sin, self-centeredness, and self-indulgence will lead to sin and sorrow. And as we pick up in here, look at what it says in verse 13. "Now after many days, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance in riotous living." He wasted his substance, self-centeredness and self-indulgence. You see that? It's right there in the text. I'm not making it up, and this was my story. I left 16 years old. My mom thought she was going to throw me out of the house and thought I would get out there for a couple of days and get scared and come back home. But oh no, that was my license to live. That was my license to go and self-indulge myself into the things of this world. And certainly this was my story. I went and I wasted my substance in righteous living. That just means ungodly, unrighteous living. That means partying, drinking, carousing, smoking, sexing. I was in it all, y'all. And I'm going to tell you, I enjoyed it. There's a lot of people who think that you're going to enjoy sin. The Bible says sin is fun, but for a season. I enjoyed the sin that I was in, but it led to sin, sinfulness, and sorrow. After a while, it became a repeated destructive pattern in my life where I kept finding myself locked up in jail over and over and over and over again. Brother, will you show this next picture for me, please? Just a validation, I went from preaching to prison. This is starting in about 2000, year 2000, and I can only go to 2004, I believe, but I was arrested over 27 times. This is 12 of the 27 times that I spent in jail. If you total up the amount of time that I had spent in jail, it's a little over 4 years altogether. So when I tell you here this morning that I lived a self-centered, self-indulgent, sinful lifestyle, you can see the evidence of it. I'm not lying to you. And I liked it. Look at my face. You see how happy I was? Can't you see how happy I was? But oh boy, all I could do is wait to get out of jail and get back to it. That's all I could do, get out of jail and get back to it. And so you can see the hardness as it just kept going. And some people say, well, that's the same picture. If you look on the rest, a different shirt in every picture. Just so you know, they're not copied face. I'm not here to tell you a lie. I'm here to tell you that I messed up and I got off track. And if you're here today this morning, you see these pictures, you know where you've been, you know you've got off track too. This ain't no life for anybody. No one sets out really though to find themselves in this spot. No one. But it happens over time, slowly, as you indulge yourself in selfishness and self-indulgence. And you do that through sinful life. And mine became the practice of drugging and selling drugs. That was my forte. I worked 40 hours a week as a heavy equipment operator. But on Friday till Sunday, I spent my time in the bars selling cocaine. That was what my... And so mostly, almost all of those times there, I was either charged with a drunken disorderly, aggravated battery, assault with a weapon, I can't remember what exactly each mug shot was for, but there was 27 times of those mug shots. But in the process of all of this, at 18 years old, I went to a Jacksonville Jaguars game. How many of y'all know who the Jacksonville Jaguars are? And there was a sign that said, don't park here. And I said, well, I'm going to park here anyway. I parked there. I was self-centered. I didn't care what the law said. I parked there, and I come back out of the Jaguar game, and guess what I had on my windshield? A ticket. That's right, an $8 parking ticket. Oh, if I could only tell you that God knows. Oh, if I could tell you that God knows. And as I told you a minute ago, to turn around and tell somebody that Jesus loves you. Listen, Jesus loves you in spite of your hardness, in spite of your self-centeredness, in spite of your self-indulgence, in spite of your sin. For the Bible says in Romans 5:8, for while you are yet a sinner, listen to me, Christ died for you. If you're here today, don't harden your heart. Listen to me. Look up here. If you're here today, don't harden your heart. Let your heart go to Christ because He wants to save you from the misery of yourself. You can stay a prisoner if you want to, or you can let God set you free. But He took my driver's license at 18 years old because I failed to pay that ticket. 2 years later, I got pulled over on my first driving while license suspended charge. First one. In the next 5 years, I was arrested 9 times for driving while license suspended. Luckily, every time I had was smart enough not to ride around with my sin in the car with me. I'm not going to go into details. It's not necessary. And I don't have nearly enough time. But here's what happened on my last time. I've already been convicted of a felony for driving while license suspended. I'm a habitual traffic offender. I got caught 6 times within a year. I driving while license suspended. That became my first felony. I didn't care. I didn't care. I go to jail, get out, pay my fine, get back to life as I know. But on that last day, when I got stopped for that last time, when God really began to work and deal in my life, I had $35,000 in cash, a half ounce of cocaine, and half a pound of pot in my possession. Now, praise God for dirty cops. You're in here, I don't mean you. Okay. But that's just, I'm being honest, because I watched them cops weigh all of those drugs and count all of that money, and I watched them handcuff me and put me in the back seat of that car, and they knew I was going to jail. They knew I was done for. I mean, I was in. And so they took me to jail, and that was the first time that I'd been in jail in Duval County. This is me here when I got booked in at Duval County Jail in Jacksonville, Florida. And in Jacksonville, Florida, it's much like, I don't know if y'all know what 201 Poplar is. That would be the Memphis downtown jail. Or what's y'all's big jail here in Oklahoma? Or Arkansas? Y'all in Arkansas, I'm sorry. Y'all in Arkansas. Are y'all Arkansas or Oklahoma? I can't figure it out. I keep going back across this line. It's really close. Whatever your big jail is, right? Whatever your big jail is, I don't know what that is here. But legally, when you go to jail, that the police is not allowed to put you into population. That means you've already been convicted and judged and then sentenced, and you do your time. You're supposed to then go what you call population, or what I call the fishbowl, where you have all the inmates on one side and the little COs on the other side, and they're watching you all the time. That's where you go. But when you first come into jail, you're not supposed to go there because you've not been convicted, you've not been judged, you've not been sentenced. But nevertheless, there was no place to hold him. The jail was filled, and they put me into a place of population where there were 87 men who did not like me very much at all, and myself. And quite frankly, at the time, they could say I didn't like them very much either. But it began a journey for me. Now, what I didn't know, as I'm going to do the story, what I didn't know is that my mother, for 14 years, since the time she threw me out of the house at 16 years old, met every Monday with 3 other women and fasted and prayed every day that God would keep me safe and that He would bring me to myself at some point in time. But Lord, keep him safe while he's out in that world. Keep him safe. Don't let him get killed. And God revealed to her after 14 years of praying for my safety that she was praying for me wrongly. She said, God revealed to her that if I keep him safe, if I keep him safe and he dies safe apart from turning his heart and turning from sin into salvation, he's going to die and spend eternity in hell. Yeah. And Mom finally said, for the first time, she realized he's really not mine. He's the Lord's. Yeah. belongs to the Lord. The Lord is his maker. How many of you know the Lord is your maker in here today? Amen? The Lord is your maker. He turned you. He formed you. We belong to God, and one day God is coming. Amen? We better get ready to meet the Lord. And so she said, Lord, he's not mine. He's yours, and you know, and I've done what you told me to do to the best of my ability. I trained him up in the way he should go so that when he gets older, he would not depart from it. And I pray that you would allow the devil to destroy his flesh that we might see his soul be saved. Amen? What a prayer from a mother. That my mother would have to get to a point so convicted over my soul that she'd say, God, allow his flesh to be destroyed so that we can see you save his soul. 2 weeks from that day, I'm voted in that jail cell with 87 people who really don't like me very much, and 87 people I don't really like that very much. And every single day, every single meal, I want that tray. I want that tray. I want that tray. I say, friend, I'm going to tell you real lightly and politely. If I don't eat it, you don't eat it. And so that tray would become my weapon. For as long as I could swing it and defeat as many as I could until I'd be overtaken. And then I'd be hit to the ground. And I'd be getting kicked to death. Balled up in a ball, trying to protect whatever I could protect while full-grown men lay in every direction. And they literally were just destroying my flesh. Praise God for a faithful mother. Praise God for a faithful grandmother who prayed. Who prayed earnestly, prayed seriously, prayed fervently. But man, not only prayed, but drug. Drug, took, preached, continued. Mom said every time I come, every time she comes, she said, I didn't care. I needed to tell you about the Lord. Whether you wanted to hear it, whether you didn't want to hear it. Amen. Thank you, Mom, today. Thank you, Mom. But I remember laying on that floor about 2:30 in the morning. They put us in single cells, and laying there, and I'm drowning in fluid because I've been kicked so much. My torso is literally a bruise from my ankles to the tip of my shoulders, and I can't lay without on my torso anywhere without putting pressure. It feels like I'm suffocating. So I'm there. I'm beat half to death. I'm laying on my shoulders and on my knees, so my torso don't touch the bed. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just crying because I'm hurting. I'm broken. I'm at my wit's end, amen. I don't know what to do anymore. And all of a sudden, out of the darkness, there was this voice. And I remember there was a faithful preacher. And every sermon he'd say, God knows the numbers of hairs on your head. God's got your days planned out. And it kept ringing. God knows the numbers of hairs on your head. God's got your days planned out in this book. And I'm here. Beat half to death on a jail cell floor. And this is the words. God knows the numbers of hairs on your head. God's got your days planned out in this book. And so I began to thank you, God. Wow, what a wonderful God you are. That you let my dad walk out on me when I was 3. Did you let my family be filled with sickness and sorrow and separation? Yeah. That I'd be here on this jail cell floor, beat half to death, and on my way to prison for the rest of my life. Thank you, God, for a wonderful plan for me. And oh, hallelujah. Oh, the faithfulness that God wants to tell you today. He says, listen, my son, that was never my plan for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and an expected end. He said, the reason you are where you're at today is not because your dad walked out on you when you were 3. Not because of the circumstances that you find yourself in, but because you chose to reject my truth. You chose to reject my word. You chose to reject my plan. And now this is where life has gotten. But this is by your own choice, not mine. But your life is not over. Amen. Amen. And I'm thinking, what do you mean by that? I don't know. It's like, am I crazy? Am I? And have I lost my mind? Am I like my mama? I'm running to something so weak because I'm in such a bad place. He just keeps reminding me. And I can hear him. Not my plan. Not my plan. So I say, well, whatever. You know, I mean, who wants to keep living like this? What's the purpose in that? And so on that jail cell floor in the middle of that night, 3 o'clock in the morning, I just said, Lord, whatever, I don't even know if you're real. I don't know what I'm doing. It's sane or if it's insane. I don't know where it is, but I can tell you this. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to keep going on this. I'm tired. I'm tired. Let me ask you something here this morning. Are you tired? Tired of life just beating you down every time you turn around? Are you tired of being waylaid by the devil? Are you tired of being drawn into that destructive lifestyle? Are you tired yet? I'm going to tell you what you need to do if you're tired. You need to call out to the Lord.
Amen.
You need to call out to the Lord and say, oh God, please forgive me. I've sinned against heaven. Yeah, it hurt a lot of people in life. But when you see the prodigal son, what's the first admonition he makes? I've sinned against what? I've sinned against heaven. I've rejected your word. So you know that his father taught him about the Lord. But when it came time, he said, there's your stuff, son. Hit the road. And he came to himself, the Bible says, and he realized he'd sinned against heaven. And that's all he said was, Lord, I've sinned against you. And I'm going home. I'm going to tell my dad I've sinned against him. And I need you in my life. And that was all there was to it. There wasn't a special prayer. It was a recognition that you've sinned against God. Have you sinned against God today and here? You need to recognize and agree with God that you've sinned against him in heaven. And say, please, God, forgive me of that and let me live with you. And I promise you, by the authority of God's word, he'll change your situation. Because that very moment, 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning when I said, yes, Jesus, after being beat every day for 3 weeks, the COs walk in there and say, Stone, roll your mat. I mean, the moment, now listen, that I give my life over, I cry out to the Lord, he heard my prayers, he forgave my sin, and he delivered me out of my distresses. Amen? That's what the psalmist says over and over and over again. At that moment, the cell rolled open. I got my mat, went down to the infirmary. They put me in there, started pampering me, and boys started, because they weren't supposed to put me where I was. And a lot of people still today hear that story and say, man, you should have sued the socks off of me. I said, no, that was God's grace over my life.
Amen.
He put me there so I could meet him. Amen. I'm not going to use that as my own gain. I'm going to use it for God's glory. He saved my soul from destroying my flesh. Some of you in here need to have your flesh destroyed. Because without destroying our flesh, sometimes we never turn. But immediately, boom. So there we go. Immediately, delivered me out of my distress and then took me in. Now here's the crazy part. Get to court. I know I'm going to prison. I know I'm going to jail. I didn't know I was going to prison yet, but I knew I was going to jail because I thought I was going to prison. I'd been caught with all $35,000 of cash. Ounce of cocaine, half pound of spot. I mean, listen, that's 40 years easy. So, I really think I'm going to prison for the rest of my life. And he said my life's not over. I don't really understand all that. And then I get to court. My public defender's there, first time I ever meet her. And she says, well, Mr. Stone, you know the charges are coming against you today. And I said, well, you know, I know I'm in really not a good situation, am I? She says, well, you know, I mean, it could be worse. I'm thinking, okay. I don't understand that. And she says, well, let's go. So we go in the courtroom, judge stands up and says, would the defendants state their case? And then once she said, Mr. Stone here is, you know, being charged with driving while suspended, his second felony. He's violated his previous felony with his next felony of driving while suspended. And so that's what they're bringing before him. And so he asked the state to stand up, and the state stood up and began to bring its prosecution against me. Now listen, I've been to court a bunch of times, been arrested 27 times, I've been to court a bunch of times. The judge and the jury love for the state's prosecutor to come with everything against you. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to come with everything against you. He wants to keep reminding you of your past. He wants to keep beating you down today with your past. Listen to what happened on this day of court, though. Because now I have a new advocate. I have Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, standing beside me. I'm standing in a courtroom looking at 40 years in prison. And the state's prosecutor stands up and says, Judge, Mr. Stone here, he's just one of those people who do not care about the law. He is I don't remember what the word was he used, but it was not a good citizen. I'm not a good citizen. I'm a rebellious person. And he said, so starting when he was 16 years old, with his first drunken disorderly and assault and battery. And then he went to my second charge. And then he went to my third charge. And at that time, that judge stopped. He said, stop. Stop. If you speak one more of Mr. Stone's former charges openly in this courtroom, I am going to hold you in contempt of court. We are not here to judge Mr. Stone on his past. We are here to judge him on his present. Amen? What a glorious thing, and that's what God does. And so in that courtroom, the state's prosecutor, who wanted to throw me behind the bar forever, was told to shut up because we're being charged for today, not yesterday. Amen? That's only something God can do. You hear me?
Yes.
Only God can do that.
Yes.
So then the judge stands and says, okay, well, what is the charge for today? Well, Mr. Stone is, you know, driving while I suspended. He's had 3 years of probation. He's served 6 months of that. He's got 2 years and 4 months left. He served 4 months now since he's been in jail. And we say that he needs to serve the rest of the remainder of his time of probation in a state-run facility. The judge says, I agree with that. And hammer down. And so then I say, okay, praise the Lord. 2 years. I can do that standing on my head. That's nothing. But I was getting to the serious time. Well, guess what? Look at me. Guess what? It never came. Remember I told you I like dirty cops? I don't know where it went. But I know all that money and all those drugs just disappeared. Off into thin air. He kept telling me, your life's not over. Your life's not over. Your life's not over. I'm not done. Your life's not over. You're not being judged on your past. You're judged on your present. Praise God. I got Jesus now. Amen.
Yeah.
Jesus changes things. You hear me? Listen to me. Jesus changes things. There's somebody in here today that needs Jesus. And you know it.
Yeah.
You know it. You know your life is continuing to run headlong over and over and over again into a wall of destruction. The reason you're here today is not so you can come hear a testimony. It's so that God can call your name and say, stop running.
Amen.
And let me have it.
Yeah.
You know how free I was. I tell people all the time, I was more free serving 2 years in prison than I ever was living free on the outside. Because I was a slave to sin and bondage. I was a slave to self-centeredness and self-indulgence. I was a slave to sin. Jesus set me. So while I walked around those prison walls for the next 2 years, I was a joyful prisoner because God had set me free. Amen? Now I know what it was like to be Paul sitting in a prison cell, beat half to death, and being able to say, oh, Silas, listen, you know what we need to do tonight? We just need to praise God and pray. Amen. And as he began to praise and praise God, the bars began to shake and the chains fell off. Praise God. And he could have went out a free man. But he stayed because he was worried about people's souls. Amen. God left me in that prison for 2 years to teach me that I was going to be a soul winner. Amen. And so I said, people, I went from preaching to prison and from prison to preaching. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I mean, what is it going to take for God to get you? What will it take for God to get you? You see what it took for God to get me. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of people say, well, you didn't change much in those days, but you sure do look different now. I say, you know why that is? Because the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen? He's a new creation, and God wants to make you new, friend. I'm telling you, he can do things you cannot do. He said, if you have faith the mustard seed, you can speak to that mountain, and it will walk it, rise itself up and walk itself into the sea. He's not talking about the mountains outside. He's talking about the mountains you put up in your life. Some of you have some mountains in here, and you need to turn to Jesus. You need to cry out to him. You need to confess your sin, ask him to forgive you, and let him hear from heaven, forgive your sins, and heal you from your distresses. There are mountains in your life that only God can move, and I promise you he wants to move them because he's a mountain moving God. He's a mountain moving God, and I'm telling you, there is somebody in here today. I feel it with all of my heart that you need God to move some mountains for you. Well, I can promise you, if you surrender your life to this God, to this one who loves you, he's like the Father. He's looking always afar off, and he's saying, oh, I can't wait to see him break the horizon. I can't wait to see him break the horizon. And that horizon is you saying, oh, God, please. I've messed it. I messed it up. I've rejected you. I know I haven't lived according to what you tell me to live, but I know I need to. I know I want to. Please, oh God, would you let me come to you? And he comes and he falls on your neck and he kisses you and he says, oh son, listen to me. I forgive you and I cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. So I don't know where you're at today, but this is my story. This is my story. But I'm glad that God had a bigger story than mine. I'm glad that his story saw past my story. What's your story today? Where are you at today? What do you need today? Father said to his servants, bring forth the best. See, when you come to God, don't matter how far you've fallen. He was in the pig pen eating the husks of the hogs. When he came to his father said, take off the filth, put on the righteousness. I'm not putting on you second hand. I'm putting on you the very best. I pray today that through my story, you recognize that you have a story too. And maybe your story is not lining up with the story of the prodigal son, except for the fact that you know you've went out and you're now eating with the husk of the hog. Your life has come to an end. It's a mess. It's a mess. But God said, I didn't come to the call of the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. He came to call broken messes back to him. Amen? If you're here today and you need your life turned around, I promise you this is the God that wants to turn your life. This is the God who says, I have a story. I have a plan for you. I know the numbers of hairs on your head. I had your plan written down in my book before there was ever even one single member. I love you, and I've given everything for you, and you must make a choice. And so with your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me pray with you this morning. Brother Don's going to come. He's going to take over. But I just want you to be able for me to pray over you this morning. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the message that you've given to us in the prodigal son. But I thank you that all of us in here are convicted felons. All of us. For we're all guilty of breaking your law, not man's law. And breaking your law is what sends us to hell, not breaking man's law. So, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who hasn't recognized that they're a convicted felon according to you, that this morning they have heard your heart. They've heard your word. They've heard your truth. They've heard about your love. They've heard about your forgiveness. And I pray you give them the courage to do what they need to do to accept that. But maybe you're here and you're a mother who has a wayward son, a wayward daughter. I pray you don't lose hope. I pray you don't give up. I pray that you continue to press forward and lift them before the Lord, but lift them in the right way. Say, God, they're yours. You made them. You created them. You allowed me to have them in my life. And I know that one day you're coming back for them, so I pray, God, you'll do whatever is necessary to bring them to the point of salvation. I pray your will be done and not mine be done in their life. And I pray, Father, that we'd see them come to faith. If that's you here this morning, I pray you'd pray that prayer really hard, felt with you, with everything you got this morning. If you need to come to the altars, I'm sure he'll invite you to do so. But whatever you need to do this morning, whatever decision you think you might need to make, I pray you make it this morning. I pray you make it. Promise that Jesus is the good, good Father who looks afar off and is waiting for